Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 25, and we'll be going down to verse 2 of chapter 5. So just to remind you that your chapter breaks in your Bible are not inspired. They are man-made and very helpful, but they're not always accurate as to when subject changes. So we're reading in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he might have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore be imitators of God, as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So far we have seen in verses 17 through 24 how Paul has dissected both the unbeliever and the believer. We've opened them up and we have had a look at to see what lies at the core of who they are and the source of all that they do, all their activities, all their actions. What controls them? And we saw that the unbeliever is controlled by a deceitful desire of the flesh. The deceitful desires of the flesh seem to control him. And all the outworkings that he does is from this heart of deceit and deception, because they are of their father, the devil, who is a liar and a deceiver. Whereas the believer, we have had this old man, this old self, removed. And it has been replaced by the new man, by a new creature. And we are now controlled by this new man, which has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So we have two opposing men here. We have the old man and the new man. The old man for us has been removed, and we are a new man. And Paul has been giving us this theology. And what he does now in verses 25, he moves from theology to practice. In a sense, he's been doing that since the beginning of chapter 4, but more so now. From theology to practice. And this little section that, well, it's not really a little section, is it? From verse 25 through 5:2, it's going to become like a mini-series for us. And I've titled this little mini-series, Living as the New Man. And we're going to take one step at a time. We're going to be going through, and we're only going to be dealing with verse 25 this morning. So don't expect we're going to get through everything. We'll be here for weeks if we had to go through all of this. We'll be looking at only verse 25 this morning. And I've entitled the sermon this morning, Truth That Builds the Body. Truth That Builds the Body. And so, like I said, Paul moves more deeply from theology into practice, more openly into that. But what I want you to understand, he's not going to give us a random list of moral commands. As you read it, it seems like this list, he just starts listing off all these things, do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this, and he just rattles them off. When you look closely, that's not what Paul's doing here. He's not giving us a random list. What he's doing is he's going to show us how our new identity in Christ transforms our relationship within the body. How it transforms our relationship within the body. And our outline for this morning, I have 3 points. The first one is the new life rejects falsehood. The second point is the new life speaks truth. And thirdly, the new life builds the body. So we're going to have the new life rejects falsehood, speaks truth, and it builds the body. So let's read verse 25 again, because if you're like me, you've probably forgotten what it says already. It says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And I'm going to tell you this again, you're going to get sick of me hearing this. Look at the first word that Paul mentions there. He says, therefore. He says, therefore. He starts with therefore. Now, studying the Bible is a bit like playing rugby. In rugby, to go forward, you've got to pass the ball backwards. It's a strange sport. In the sense, you want to move forward, you've got to throw the ball back. And for some strange reason, you end up moving forward. Well, Scripture's not too different. Because Paul's got, yeah, therefore and the buts, and all of those, the therefores and the buts, make you go back. What has gone before? So if you want to move forward in this text correctly, you need to go backwards to go forwards. And Paul is saying the same thing here. He's saying, therefore. So when you see a therefore, you should say, stop. What does this therefore relate to? What is he talking about? What is he referring back to? And what Paul does here, he's referring back to verses 22 through 24. Verse 22 through 24 says, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which has been corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore. So what he's saying now is building out of verses 22 through 24. That's the foundation for what Paul is going to be talking about here. And what this therefore does, it keeps our focus on the context of the passage. And that is critical. Because if we don't keep the context, we can take what we want out of this, and we're going to say, you need to do this, you need to do this. But we take it out of its context, and we lose focus. And what we end up doing, we start making rules for ourselves that Scripture doesn't necessarily make rules for us. And so we need to keep the context. And Paul is now going to elaborate on what life in the new man looks like. That's what he's doing. As new creatures, what does life for us look like? And he starts off and he says, therefore, laying aside falsehood. Now, what's interesting, that laying aside has come up before, and I read it now in verse 22. Remember I said there, in the former man of life, you lay aside the old self? And if you can remember back to a week, 2 weeks ago, that laying aside, I said, was the aorist tense, past tense. It was a completed action. The old man has been laid aside, finished, done by, done for, gone. Well, surprise, surprise, the laying aside here is also the same Greek form, aorist past tense. It's a participle. In other words, Paul is saying, you have already laid aside falsehood. This is not a coincidence from Paul that he's used exact phraseology here. He wants us to go right back to verse 22 and link these two together. He wants us to link it together, saying, therefore, having laid aside falsehood. Falsehood is linked with the old man. And he says, you have laid falsehood aside. It's that completed action. It's been done to us. Paul is now, what he's doing, he's reminding us of our position, our standing, where we are. What is our position? We are no longer people who are characterized by lying and deceit. That's what he says, you, having laid aside falsehood. He says, you are not characterized by this. When we look at the word falsehood, and so often most of us will say, it talks about lying, you know, telling a lie. And that would include what we like to call nowadays white lies. There's no such thing as a white lie. A lie is a lie. It is lying, but it's more than just lying. It's not just telling a lie. It's actually, the falsehood is more like a way of life. What is your way of life? Are you characterized by lying, deceit, corruption? Is your life characterized? When you see somebody, it's like, I don't trust that person because I've seen how he behaves consistently. That's what Paul's talking about. The falsehood is a consistent characterization of who you are. It's a big fat label on your forehead, so to speak. In verse 22, what was the old man made up of? He says, your old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. The old self was deceitful. And you look around you in the world, and the world is, no matter how much truth they might say, there's always deceit somewhere in it. There's lying everywhere. When we look, we have to have contracts for everything nowadays, because you why? You can't trust anybody. Because people are liars. And they will deceive you and try and swindle you out of everything you got. We look and see in Revelation 22, the very last chapter of the book of your Bible, and John was describing heaven and who's getting in and who's not getting in, and he says in verse 15, he says, outside are the dogs. Well, that's a nice way to speak of unbelievers, isn't it? He calls them dogs. Poor dogs. outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Who loves and practices lying. We all lied. Every one of us is told a lie. If you say no, well, then I think you've just lied. But he's saying that those who practice lying, it's those who, the character and who they are as liars, it's within them. They do not get into heaven. They do not get into the New Jerusalem. They are locked outside the gates. They're on the same level as murderers, idolaters. You see, this falsehood comes from the heart. And that's why Paul relates it back to verse 22. It's the old man. It's linked directly to the old man. You see, someone can speak truth, but if the heart is deceitful, that truth can be used to harm somebody. It's not just about stop telling lies and say what's right. That's not what Paul's trying to tell us here, because we need to get to the heart issue, back to the new man. So we look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus speaking, and he's speaking to the Pharisees and the Jews around him. To be honest, he's speaking to all of them. And he says this in verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." He speaks from his nature. And you see what Jesus does? He takes the unbeliever and he says, the devil is your father. Not God, the devil's your father. You have the same nature as the devil. That's what he's telling them. In other words, your nature is going to speak forth what it needs to speak forth, and it will be lies and deceit. All of Satan and the Pharisees, all that they did was from a heart of deceit. No matter how much truth they may have said, when Satan tempted Jesus, he used scripture. He used truth. But he twisted it. He had a deceptive heart and a reason taking it to cause Jesus harm. We can use truth in a negative way. Just speaking truth doesn't make it right, to be honest. You see, we can speak truth, but if our desire is to hurt the other person with it, it is falsehood. The way we say it. Our intentions in saying it. If somebody's done something wrong, you can go up and you can lambaste them in front of everybody else, speaking the truth about them. But your heart desire is to cause them to be humiliated, to hurt them. And that is dishonoring to God. So falsehood is not just the words we say. It's the intentions of the heart. It's why are we saying them? Why do we say them? But now I want to go back and getting back into Ephesians chapter 4. We ask the question, why does Paul start this section with falsehood? You should always be asking questions of the text when you're reading. Ask questions. Questions should be going through your head. My kids know this. I hammer this home with them. Ask questions. Ask questions. Why does he start with falsehood? Why does he not start with something like murder or adultery? I mean, surely those are worse sins than falsehood. Why doesn't he start with something like that? Well, again, we need to remind ourselves, what's Paul's emphasis been in the last 1.5 chapters? His emphasis has been on the unity of the body, that we are being built up as one temple. We are one body. We are united. That's been his emphasis, really. He's promoting this whole unity thing. Truth is absolutely foundational to Christian unity. It is foundational. John 17, and we're looking at verse 17, and Jesus speaking says, and this is his high priestly prayer, and he says in verse 17, speaking to the Father, says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." So he says to about the disciples, but also of those who come after him. Look at verse 20 and 21. "I do not ask in behalf of these alone," in other words, his disciples, "but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. That they all may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." So what does he ask for? He says, sanctify them in the truth, in truth, so that they may be one. Jesus wanted unity. And the unity was in the truth, not just anything, not just unity for the sake of unity. It's unity in the truth. And we are sanctified in the truth. See, truth is foundational for Christian unity. You cannot have unity without truth. Paul uses the whole thing of a body. We are one body. So let's run with that analogy. And we can see this in people that have disabilities. The brains, the function, the hands or whatever part of the body is not sending the right signals to the brain sometimes. And if your hand, for instance, is not sending signals to the brain saying that that fire or that stove is hot, it's in a sense the hand is lying to the brain about what's going on down there. What's going to happen to the hand or the body? It's going to burn. It can burn all the flesh off and the brain will go, oh, things are happy, Larry. It's going to destroy the body. And no matter what part of the body we look at, if the signals are not correct or truthful going to the brain, it will harm the body. What happens in hypothermia? The wrong signals get sent and the body thinks you're warm. In the meantime, you're freezing to death and you die. And so it is in the body of believers. If the truth is not there, it will harm the body. So Paul is saying that we need to lay aside falsehood, in other words, to preserve the unity of the body. The purpose is the unity of the body that Paul wants. But Paul doesn't just give us the negative side here. He doesn't just say, you know, put off the falsehood. He's looking at our position. He says, you are not this person anymore. We are not a person characterized by falsehood. And he says, and this brings us to our second point, that the new life speaks truth. So Christ has not just removed the old man, he's replaced it with the new man. And so there's a new way of living that we need to live out. And so our second point, the new life speaks truth. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 25, he says, laying aside falsehood, he says, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one body. That speak truth is present active indicative. Now this is a command. Can't get away from it. This is a command. And it's present tense. It's in other words, now. And you can probably better translate as, therefore, having laid aside falsehood, keep on speaking truth. Keep on doing this. It's not a once-off thing that happens. This is what a continual pattern that needs to be in our lives of speaking truth. It needs to characterize us. So just as falsehood characterizes the old man, speaking truth characterizes the new man. Complete opposite. In other words, what we're saying is we need to be truthful people. That people, when they meet us, they know, I know Mike's going to be honest with me. I know Caleb's going to tell me the truth. Hannah won't beat around the bush. She'll just tell me straight. That's it. That's what I'm trying to get across. That people know us for people who will say the truth. So truthfulness is something that needs to be part of us, as I've just said. But why? Why does Paul call us to be truthful? Well, it's because we are new creatures. We have a new heart. Our innermost desire is to please God. That's what it should be. And when we look at Psalm 15 verse 2, starting verse 1, it says, O Lord, who may abide in thy tent? Who may dwell on thy holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. And now the psalmist just declares to us what God is really looking for. Who can actually be in God's presence? Who can dwell with the Lord? Well, it's those who walk with integrity, that is truthfulness. Those who work righteousness, and truthfulness is a part of being righteous. And he says that those who speak the truth in the heart. It's the heart that is the real issue with God. Because if we get the heart right, then what comes out of the mouth will reflect what's in the heart. Truthfulness. If our heart is true, then our speech will be true. So what does Paul mean when he says we must speak truth to our neighbor? Well, it is saying things that are correct and accurate. That is true. That is truth. Saying things that are correct and accurate. But I think Paul is trying to call us to something deeper than that. Not just saying things that are accurate and factual. He's calling us to be honest. He's calling us to honesty. He's calling us to integrity, as we see in Psalm 15. He's calling us to have integrity. He's calling us to love and faithfulness. It's all about who we are. It's our character. Remember in Ephesians, back in Ephesians that we've looked at previously, in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 15 and 16, Paul says, and this is all dealing with, he's dealing with the saints and what he built up in the church. And he says in verse 15 and 16, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together
by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. And this is what I want you to remember. In Ephesians, he says, we are speaking the truth in love. And this goes way back to, we can speak truth, but if we don't have an attitude of truth, if we don't have a desire for speaking it in love, have love as the basis that we're going through, our truth speaking can hurt and harm people. We are meant to be speaking truth. And when we speak the truth from an attitude of love for each other, it will build up the church. Because if the love is the foundation of where we're at, where the core in our heart is, we will come across compassionately. We'll come across gently. We will speak the truth with gentleness and love and with a desiring to build up our brother or sister. And that's what we need to understand. Truth needs to be spoken with love. And that brings us to our third point. The new life builds the body. The new life builds the body. Notice one thing that Paul doesn't say in this text. What he doesn't say. He doesn't say, speak the truth because God commanded it. He doesn't say that yet. He doesn't say, put off falsehood, speak truth because God says you must speak truth. He says, speak truth for we are members of one another. The reason he gives for us to speak truth is because we are members of one another. Not because God commands it. He could have said that, but he doesn't. You see, we are a family. We are one body. We are one temple. And he says, for this reason, we need to speak truth. It is very covenantal. It is very covenantal. It is the working out of the new covenant. You are given a new heart. You are given a heart of flesh. And therefore, we need to speak truth to each other because we are a family. We want to keep the family safe. We want to build the family up. And the reason why I say it's covenantal and family, look, he quotes, I said to you, his Old Testament quote that he gives here, and he quotes from Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. You want to go to Zechariah? It's probably not a book that we all turn to, but Zechariah is the second last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah 8, verse 16. Zechariah writes, these are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your heart, in your gates, sorry, not your heart, in your gates. So these are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. That's what Paul quotes. Speak the truth to one another. Why does Paul quote Zechariah? I mean, why does he do this? Well, let's understand what Zechariah is about. What's the context with Zechariah? Why did Zechariah write? He writes to the covenant community returning after they have been released by Cyrus. So in other words, it's from the Babylonian captivity. Cyrus has said, go back and rebuild. He sends them back. And Zechariah writes to this covenant community, the Israelites, the redeemed Israelites that have been the chosen Israelites that have been brought back by God to their land. And he writes to them. And it's interesting, and this is how he writes to this new community. These are the things which you should do. And the first thing he says is, speak the truth to one another. It's interesting. He doesn't write, obey the command, start sacrificing. It's not what he says. He says, speak the truth to each other. The new community was to be a community of truthfulness, of being honest. As we have said, why? Because truthfulness preserves the unity. And God, through Zechariah, is telling them, you want to be united, you need to speak the truth to each other. It's the most loving thing you can do to each other, is to speak the truth to each other. Not only to each other, he says, judge with truth and the judgment for your peace in your gates. You want honesty in your community from now? I'm giving you a new start. Be truthful to one another, to your neighbor. Be truthful in your judge, with your judges being truthful, and there will be peace. And so, Paul now, in the New Testament, he says, speak truth. He quotes Zechariah. He's saying to the new covenant community, the church, what is God wanting us? He wants us to speak truth. Just as in Zechariah, he wants the truth because that is for the unity and will bind them together. So the New Testament community is to speak truth to each other for unity. This is how the covenant people are to be characterized. The body cannot function without truth.
It can't function without truth because it results in trust. Truth results in trusting each other. And if we cannot trust each other, there's no point in us being here. We need to be able to trust each other and have faith. Because one day is coming where this world is going worse and worse and worse. This is the community you're going to be trusting in. Because Scripture is very clear that father will turn against son, mother against daughter, and family will turn against each other. Because you'll have believers and unbelievers in homes, and they will turn on each other. This is your true family. Brothers and sisters in Christ is stronger than blood. This is your true family. We are going to be spending eternity with each other. We might as well get used to telling the truth to each other now. Because we've got eternity to live with each other. Let's practice it. You see, this is an important point that I want to bring up right now. That Paul is saying that truth, as the covenant community, must also be characterized. We must be characterized this way because this is who God is. This is who God is. It is important. Truthfulness in believers reflects God. Truthfulness in believers reflects God. Isaiah 65. I'm going to read three verses. And by the time we end, hopefully you'll see why I've selected these three verses, talking about the truthfulness of God. Isaiah 65, verse 16. Because he who is blessed in the earth shall be blessed by the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my sight. Twice in that verse, it says God of truth. It's referring, when you see God in the Old Testament, it's normally the Father that is referring to, God the Father. Now we look in John chapter 14, we jump to the New Testament. John 14 verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jump down to verse 17. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. So we've seen in Isaiah, the Father is the God of truth. Chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus is the truth. Verse 17, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Here we have the Trinity. Describe the Trinity with quite a lot of ease, yeah. All are the truth. God is truth. Therefore, his children must be children of truth. So it's so important that we need to understand this, that truthfulness in us reflects God. It reflects him. Paul's reason for speaking truth is rooted in our identity. We are a new creature. And remember what we said about the new creature? We created in the image of God. Therefore, we need to speak truth. But you see that he's related in our identity in Ephesians, because he says we are members of one another. Not we become members. We already are members of each other. Therefore, we speak truth to each other. We're already members. It's who we are. It's our identity. And we need to get this into our heads. This is who we are. We are new people. We are God's children. We are already that. We cannot be cast away. Therefore, we need to speak truth. Our identity is the source of our behavior. Our identity is the source of our behavior. It's not something we conjure up on our own. It's who we are. It's who we are. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 17. Jesus said, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying. A good tree. We are good trees because he has redeemed us. Therefore, we have to bear good fruit. It needs to be natural for us to bear good fruit. And this is where we have the struggle between the new man and the flesh. And this is the battle. The flesh wants to still pump out those lies every now and again because it's part of the deceitfulness. But who we are says, no, we need to speak truth. We need to speak truth. And that's the war we wager. Until that day when the old man, the flesh is complete, the flesh is removed and we've got a new body, then the truth will just come flourishing out of us unhindered. And we will glorify God without restraint. But until then, we struggle with the flesh.
So to summarize what I've been trying to say in this third point, just to make it clear for us, our new life, characterized by truth, spoken in love, will build and mature the body, and as a result, it will strengthen it, just as Paul has been telling us, chapter 3. And so in conclusion then, Paul's command is much deeper than simply don't lie. He's calling us to live consistently with who we already are in Christ. We have put off the old man, therefore we must reject every form of falsehood. We have been given a new heart, therefore our speech should be marked by truth, integrity, and love. This is who we are, and this is how we are to live. But Paul's greatest motivation is not merely obedience to a command. It's not merely just put off and put on, as we so often hear. His focus is our identity. We are members of one body. And that's what we need to try to remember, brothers and sisters. We are members of one body. This is who we are. It's our identity. So in remembering that, when we have a conversation, every conversation we have, every word and every interaction will either strengthen or weaken the body that Christ has died for. As we leave today, let us ask ourselves this one question. Are my words building trust? Are they strengthening my brothers and sisters? And do they reflect the God of truth? I'll say that again. Are my words building trust, strengthening my brothers and sisters, and reflecting the God of truth? May God make us a church whose truth is always spoken in love, so that together we grow into the likeness of Christ. Amen.